A few years ago, a number of years ago now, probably about 20 years ago almost, I was newly serving at a church in Pittsburgh and a couple years out of seminary, and a friend of mine, Indian American, who was studying at Asbury, he was working on his doctorate while I was there working on my master's, he contacted me. He was doing his dissertation that he was working on was to study the growth of Hinduism in the United States. And, I mean, he was of Indian descent. His father, or he actually had served as the president of the Alliance in India for a time. And so I was like, sure, that's if any way I can help, I'd like to help. And so he contacted me, he came, and he spent a couple of days with us, and we actually visited an Indian or Hindu temple in Pittsburgh. I'm aware of two temples that are located in Pittsburgh, and it's some place that I don't think I could have ever just walked in myself, but going in with Pramod, he looked like he was like anyone else going into worship, and he had permission to go in, and so he walked me through. And it was, I mean, honestly, like, had I not known I was in Pittsburgh, when I went inside the temple, I would have not thought I was really in Pittsburgh. Because all of the icons and the idols that were involved in Hinduism were there. And so we walked through, and they were, not only see the little statues and everything, but you could see all the things that people had brought and left as offerings to each of these things, or these idols. And I remember just stepping away when coming out of that time and just amazed that right there in the middle of Pittsburgh, you would have these temples where people were going and seeing this statue that represents an actual spiritual being that they're going and they're worshiping. They're leaving food, they're leaving coins, they're leaving all these different things there. And it made me realize that, you know, the idea of idol worship is still alive and well today, and in different religions, that's a common practice. But, you know, sometimes when we read through the Old and New Testament, when it talks about idolatry, I think sometimes we check out and we think, well, that's what other people struggle with. That's what Israel dealt with because idol worship was a real thing, or that's what we see people in other religions worshiping idols. When we really reflect on the issue of idolatry, especially when you read throughout the whole Old Testament and how God viewed his people Israel, that he invited to walk in relationship with him, he wanted their soul devotion, he wanted their hearts, and yet they continued to drift after other gods and drift after other things in giving their lives to instead of fully being devoted to the one who had called them. We realize that idolatry is something more than just statues, more than just these offerings to these inanimate objects. Idolatry really is an issue of the heart. And understanding today and next week, we are focusing, this is wrapping up the series on worship. We've been focusing a lot in understanding what worship is. We're ending this series and helping us understand what idolatry is, because typically, and we really understand idolatry and understand how that relates to us today, it's directly connected with the issue of worship. What are we giving our lives to? What are we actually surrendering our lives to and building our lives around? Yeah, I think it's helpful to understand what an idol is. In the traditional sense, we look at it and we think, well, do they really believe that that's the God? When they go in and they leave their change or leave their little items of food or whatever it might be, when someone goes to actually bow and worship before this idol. Abraham Heschel wrote, explaining the difference between symbols. For us, we have symbols for things. We look at the United States flag as a symbol of the United States. And so it reminds us of all of the things about who the United States is and our Constitution. It reminds us of the sacrifices people have made for our country. And it gives us, we look at the symbol of the flag, it reminds us that flag represents something. But the flag isn't the thing that it represents. Heschel explained that idolatry is a real symbol. And he describes it this way. He says, a visible object that represents something invisible, something representing what is absent. And he says it this way. He says, he who has the image has the God. So they understood that Baal wasn't really in the calf, the golden calf. But in some real sense, they believed that Baal was in that calf. And if they had the idol, they could offer sacrifices and they could, in a sense, control and ask for things from this God, this God. And they could, in some sense, very much have a way of controlling that God. We don't typically build statues out of wood, gold, or anything else. But when we reflect on Israel and understand that idolatry is more than just these physical symbols, but more of an issue of the heart and directly connected to the issues of what we worship, we understand that while Israel continually got off track in their walk with God by letting their hearts pursue other things, whether it was worshiping Baal or all the other gods that were around them in that culture, or just allowing things to creep into their lives and their community that were not what God had called them to, and squeezed out the idea that God had called them to be exclusively devoted to Him. We may not build altars, we may not be creating, quote, gods to worship, but the reality is when we give our lives to things, when we give to other things what God alone deserves, we've created idols in our lives. When we give to other things what God alone deserves, we've created idols in our lives. And so today we're going to look at Exodus 20. This is the beginning of the Ten Commandments, and God giving the Ten Commandments to His people. And we're looking at the first two commandments that deal with the issue of idolatry and having other gods before the true God. But we're going to read through this, and I'm going to make some comments, but this is a couple verses. Even though it's just a few verses, we could spend probably a few weeks talking about this. I really want to focus today on the issue of the general theme of these commands and understanding how it's related to the call of worshiping God only. And I pray that each of us would really examine our own hearts and our lives today to be sure that we've not allowed idols to creep into our hearts, into our lives. Exodus 20, verse 1 through 2 says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." There's an interesting thing here going on. I mean, God has revealed himself to Israel through the name of Yahweh, Jehovah. We've used that terminology even in some of our songs this morning. He's introduced himself by this name, and that was the name that Israel, in understanding that Yahweh was the true God, the creator of all things, they had such respect for the name that they would not even repeat the name. That's why even in our English translations, when you're looking through most translations, when it gets to the word Yahweh, you'll see Lord not just with a capital L, but you'll see a capital L-O-R-D, all four letters in caps. Is a reminder that this is you could substitute the name Yahweh into that place. It's referring to the specific name of God. So literally in verse 2, it's I am Yahweh, your Elohim, your God. Elohim was something that could represent other spiritual beings like angels or demons. God is revealing himself, and before he gives the commands, he's making it very clear of who he is and that he's calling them into relationship with him, and we need to understand what that means, to be in relationship with the true God of the universe, the only one that's deserving of our worship and our praise. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In verse 3, you see the first command, you shall have no other gods before me. In verse 4, we see the second command, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, or Old King James, graven image. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. We see in this passage, I mean, the reminder again that first when you look at the phrase, no other gods, Israel literally, when they were going to Baal and they were going to these other gods and worshiping and these idols, I believe that Israel understood that there was an actual spiritual being connected to that. I think we read these as modern readers and say, well, those were just, there was nothing real there. Wasn't anything that, I mean, it seems foolish when you think, well, why would Israel go out and worship these things that they know aren't real? This is a real temptation. And the fact that this is a command reminds us of the fact that the propensity for Israel and the propensity for all of us to go and pursue idols in our lives and pursue things in our lives and giving to things that only God deserves as an act of worship, when we do that, it's a picture of idolatry. Yahweh is the only, he has revealed himself not only in these verses, but throughout all of his revelation to Israel and what we see in the Old and New Testament, that he is the only true God. He's the only spiritual being that's deserving of worship. Remember Joshua preparing to go into battle, and the angel of the Lord stands before him. You have these scenes where the idea of bowing and worshiping is something that we're reminded again and again, is that idea of bowing and worshiping is only to be provided and given to God himself. God is our true God. He's the only one deserving of our worship. One of the key phrases I want to really focus on in this verse, though, is the idea of no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean, before me? Literally, the word that's being translated here is the same word that would be the idea of being in someone's presence. We've talked about that before. It's the same word for face. Like if I'm standing in Steve's presence, we see each other. We're visually, we can see each other because we're connecting to each other. We're in each other's presence. God is saying, you shall have no other gods before me. Literally, he said, I don't want to see any of this even in front of me. None of this should be in my presence. We've typically looked at this command of having no other gods before me. We in our Christian life, I can think of even as a teenager and I doing this, and I know talking to Christians over the years, we fall into this place of saying, well, I need to keep the order right, priority right. God first, then my family, my career, whatever the order. You place this order. And while that's helpful in the sense of making sure that God has our first priority and our first focus, the issue of worship and what God is saying here is not as much about an issue of priority, it's an issue of exclusivity. God is saying, nothing else should be at the level of your worship of me. It's not, and he doesn't want to see any of these idols. And for us, it's examining our hearts and our lives and say, are there things that we're allowing in our lives that we're allowing in addition to our devotion to God, in addition to our worship of God? Are there things that we're allowing into our lives that are competing for our devotion? Going back to what we said in that definition of worship, the idea that we're giving to other things what God alone deserves. When we do that, we're, in a very real sense, we're worshiping those things. We're getting things out of order. When we start worshiping our career, where we start worshiping money, where we start worshiping our own fun or enjoyment or whatever it might be, the things that really we shape our lives around and say, this is my first priority, this is the thing that I want to really give myself to and I surrender my life to. When we do that, we're doing that add-on spiritually. And I think that's actually where many Christians today make themselves miserable, because we want to follow Jesus and we focus our lives and say, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I also want to do these things. I want to follow Jesus and still have control of certain areas of my life where I'm not really fully surrendered to him. When we add things into the issue of what we surrender to and what we give our lives to, it puts us in a place of really creating misery in our lives. Because when we fully surrender our lives to God and we devote ourselves to worship him exclusively, all those other things that we're concerned about, God puts in order. All those other things that we might be competed to put first in our life, God orders and he directs. But it gets back to that hard issue of saying, am I willing to understand that God is calling me to put nothing else ahead of him or nothing else in addition to him, that God himself is the only one deserving of our worship? You know, we've been talking about, you think for a second, what does that mean? We've been talking a lot about worship the last 2 months. And so when we think about what worship is, and that our worship is to be directed to God himself and only God himself, there's some good questions I think we can ask ourselves. And this is where I want to encourage you just to pause and reflect on this truth. Reflect on what it means to have no other God in addition to the true God in your life, and to worship him only. I want to ask you, are there things in your lives that we worship? Are there things in your life where you're giving to God the things that only belong to him? As we've reflected on worship, we understand that God alone is our creator. He's the one who gave us the very gift of life. He is greater than all else. He is above all things. We talked about, Jim shared last week, that God alone is deserving of us giving our gifts and our service to him. And we focused on the fact that worship is also involving the surrender, and that God himself is the only one that deserves our full and total surrender. When you think about this truth in your life, I want to ask you, does your calendar reflect your desire to truly be devoted to God alone? Does your checkbook reflect your devotion to God? Does your energy level, your resources, think about, what are you passionate about? Are there things that you get really excited about or more passionate about than your walk with God? It doesn't mean that we can't have hobbies and interests. I enjoy tennis. I enjoy getting my bike out, and I'm hoping to get that out today as the temperature warms. There are things that we have, that God gives us in life to enjoy. But if we allow ourselves to be so focused on those things that we look at our calendar and we look at our time, we look at our resources, we look at our energy, and we're giving ourselves to a lot of other things, and then we come to a place where we say, well, I didn't have time for prayer this week. I didn't have time to serve this week. Or I didn't have time to give witness to God and give witness to Christ this week. We have to really be honest and say, are we allowing other things to take a place that only God should hold into our heart and our lives? When we make him first and we understand that he deserves our exclusive devotion, that we truly should only worship him, our recreation, our careers, and everything else, when we understand that those belong to him first and foremost, he puts those things in the proper place and order in our lives. The verse goes on to the second command. The second command says that we are not to create any image. Verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth below or that is in the water, the earth. This idea of not making an image of God, God is really in a very strong way making two points here. He's like, the normal idea of how the idols were created in that day, there would be the god of the storm, the god of fertility, or the god of all these different things that people would see in the created world, and they would make an image that represented that thing in creation. And so God is challenging that in these words, but he is also challenging, and this is, I think, is actually the first and foremost point that he's making here, is don't make an image of me that you think you can control. So it's not making a representation of Yahweh, the true God, but it's also not making these representations of anything else in the world that God has created and lifting it up to the place of God. This prohibition includes both of those things. But, I think that for us, when we look at Israel and we look at their history, when we look at the idea of Israel even trying to create an image of Yahweh, an image of God, so that they could worship, I really believe this all gets back to this command, gets back to the issue of us being in a place where we either surrender to God and understand that he is true God and the only appropriate response in worshiping is to give our lives fully to him, Or we try to create a picture of God and systems and how we worship that we maintain control. Do you remember Israel, the scene? Moses goes up to receive the Ten Commandments. Israel, what are they doing down below? They gather all the gold and they make this golden calf. And remember, their declaration was, after they make this calf, this is the God who led us out of Egypt. Did Baal lead God's people out of Egypt? No. I believe that what Israel was doing in that moment was not trying to create another God. They were trying to make a representation of Yahweh and a representation of God that they could control, that they could safely approach. Remember, at that same time, the people wouldn't even approach the edge of the mountain that Moses went up because they knew it wasn't safe. God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments and giving the law that would dictate what it meant to walk in relationship with a holy and a perfect God. And so you have these two scenes going on. You have the Israelites creating this golden calf that they could worship, that they could control, that they could manipulate, compared to Moses in the presence of the Almighty God, receiving the instruction from God of what it means to be walking in a relationship with the true God, the holy God, the creator of all. God was inviting them into a relationship that would put a demand over their entire life. And the instruction that we see throughout the Old Testament and repeated in 1 Peter as well, of God calling us and saying, be holy as I am holy. You know, we can fall into this place sometimes that I think we make a mini version of God in our life, and we try to set up a system in our life to say, well, I can control this. What does God require of me? And so we develop this system and say, well, I need to go to church occasionally. Maybe cut my swearing down, or I need to do this or that, or I need to be kind and help people. We make this list and we say, well, if I check these things off, I'm doing a pretty good job, God will accept me, and that can be my worship. If we're at a place in our worship of God that we're still maintaining control and failing to understand that he's invited us into a relationship with him, that we have to fully surrender control and understand that he is God and we are not. And we have to be willing to be fully devoted to him and make sure that we're not giving what God alone deserves to other things. This idea of trying to control, I mean, again, this is how idolatry worked. The person that would go, they could go and say, well, I'm gonna give this gift. I mean, the general idea of the idolatry in the Old Testament and what the people that lived around Israel were experiencing, they had the idea of say, okay, Baal, God of fertility. If I make an offering to Baal, we'll have good crops this year. It was like what you put in is what you get out. It's like a quid pro quo. Literally, to use a term that's been in the news a lot. I'm not going into the politics of it. I'm just saying that's the general idea. Say, well, I give this so that I can get this out. That's how, I mean, think about it. In my life, I definitely know there are times in my life where I went to God and say, God, if I do this for you, will you do this for me? And we get into these negotiating things, and we, in the idea that, well, I can put something in, I'm going to get something out. That's not genuine Christian worship. That's idolatry. It's magic. It's the idea of saying, well, if I do this, I can somehow control God's hand and direct him. God calls us to a place of full surrender to say, look, I can't call the shots. You're God. I'm not. I'm going to be fully surrendered to you. You just invite me to walk in relationship with you and understand that you are holy and you call us to walk in holiness with him. And the only way that happens is us to be fully surrendered so that God can live in us and through us. As in the Alliance, we believe that's by surrendering our life so that Christ can live in us and through us. The holiness that is seen in us, the righteousness that is seen in our lives, is when we're fully surrendered so that Christ can live his life through us. But we never get to that place when we're trying to maintain control and we're playing games with God and in some way of saying, well, God, I'm going to do this for you, so you do this for me. I found this quote to be helpful from Augustine. He says, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that is meant to be worshipped. Along that same line of thinking and say, well, am I trying to use God to an end? I'm going to offer this to God so that I can get the thing that I'm looking to get. That would be that idea of using anything that is meant to be worshipped. God isn't intended to be used. God invites us into relationship with Him. God invites, and the only way we can enter into relationship with Him is fully surrendering our lives. As Christians, we understand this by receiving the gift of salvation that we find in Christ, who laid down His life for us. And then us laying down our lives to Him, trusting not only for the forgiveness of sins and trusting His salvation, but living, giving our lives to live for Him so that Christ might live through us. There are a lot of things God gives us in our life that are useful. But if we worship those things, it's idolatry. God gives us money to use, to be a blessing to others. But if we, again, sometimes I think we misinterpret what Jesus said about money. He didn't say money is evil. He said the love of money is the root of evil. It comes down to what we love, and are we loving something in a way that only God deserves? There are often things that are very good in our life. So I've seen times where we put our families ahead of what God might be calling us to do. And that sounds a little controversial, but the reality is we have to always ask ourselves, if He calls us to do something, are we willing to do it no matter what the cost? Recognizing that while all these other things in our life, family, our career, other things are important, they're gifts from God. They're not to be worshipped. They're not to be our sole focus and what we're devoted to. When you think of this idea of making images, and while we may not be building, at least I'm not aware of any of you building a little statue at home to bow down and worship throughout the week, you may not be guilty of doing that, but I think you all probably can share my thoughts that there have been times in my life where I've tried to manipulate or control God in a way that I was trying to control the relationship. And so when we think about this, I want to ask you, do you attempt to control God? Are you expecting a quid pro quo in the idea of saying, well, God, if I do this for you, you'll do this for me? Another way we do this is when we restrict our worship of God to specific areas in our life. This was another idea of idolatry, is that the people could say, well, I have this statue and I could go and I could worship. I could do my religious ceremony and worship, and then I could go out and live the rest of my life. It didn't really impact that. God calls us into a relationship where He says, no, be holy as I am holy. When you look at the Ten Commandments and you look at what God invited Israel into, we understand that it involves all of our lives. And so the question for you today is, are there places in your life that you've not been willing to surrender to Him? Is worship a part of your life, not something that's all-encompassing and directing all of who you are and what you do? One of the commentaries I read was helpful in helping understand the idea of the first command and the second command here. The command of not having any other gods before me. Do not have any other God before me. God is making it clear who we are to worship. In the second command, He's making it clear of how we are to worship. It's not an issue that we control and we try to create religious systems or anything. It's the idea of surrendering ourselves to the God who created us, surrendering ourselves to the one who gave us the gift of life through Jesus Christ. In verse 5, I think we have not just the who and the why or the how of worship. Verse 5 gives us the why. He says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. We see that theme in other places. Another part that I see that is Exodus 34:14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. you know, I think if we're honest, when we first read that idea that God is a jealous God, we think, well, isn't that jealousy a negative trait? And we struggle with that idea of attributing something that we perceive that idea of jealousy in our relationships as an unhealthy thing. When we understand what God has called us to, and that God has called us to an exclusive relationship, a full devotion to Him, and nothing else to compete with that devotion, that helps us understand this idea of God being jealous. He didn't want Israel's hearts to go anywhere else. He wanted their hearts completely. When God invites us into relationship with Him, He wants our soul devotion. Think about the truth of 1 Corinthians 6:20. It says, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." When we understand that God loves us and that Jesus laid down His life for us, that we've been bought with a price, Romans 12:1 that we looked at a few weeks ago reminds us that the only reasonable response to such a sacrifice and such a gift of love is to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice, as our spiritual act of worship. The idea of God being jealous for us is that He desires our exclusive focus and our exclusive devotion to Him. And so the question for all of us is, are we loving God with a single focus? Are we loving God with a single focus that anything else in life we understand is something that God will direct and God will lead? That anything in our life that we experience that is a blessing from Him is a gift to be used, not to be worshipped. God alone is deserving of our worship. Jesus summarized all the commands in this. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." When I ask you this morning, as the worship team comes to lead us, is it possible that we're in a place in our walk with God that we're trying to maintain control? Are we allowing other things to squeeze God out to where it's not an issue of that we put God first and then put everything in order, but we have allowed so many other things that compete for our devotion that we're not free to give God what He fully deserves? The question for all of us is, are we at a point in our life that we truly desire to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to give Him everything, recognizing that He alone is deserving of our worship. He alone is deserving of our service, our surrender, our giving our lives to Him. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for the truth of Your word. And I thank You, Lord, that You not only call us into a relationship with You that is to be singly devoted to You, but You've demonstrated Your love for us and that You sent Your Son, who went to the cross and bore our sin so that we might be forgiven and that we might be restored to relationship with you. And we understand that the only reasonable response, and when we look at that gift of love, is to lay down our lives and surrender to You. Lord, You are fully deserving of our exclusive worship, of our exclusive devotion. You are our Creator, that You're the one who gave us the very gift of life. All the blessings that we have in this life, they come from Your hand. Lord, help us to make sure that we're not making gods out of things that are just meant to be viewed as gifts that You've given us. Help us to keep our focus and our hearts solely devoted to You. Lord, for those of us here and some that might be here today that are in playing that game of control, of trying to control Your hand or only doing things in worship to You or so that they might get something specific in return, Lord, help us to be recognized the places in our life where we've tried to maintain control. Help us to fully surrender our lives to You, that You truly might be God in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.